So about a month ago, I'm sat at home with my Bible and just sat on the sofa at home and I'm reading it. And I'd read through the book of Acts, and I felt that God wanted me to reread it. So I was back into Acts again, and I'm reading Acts chapter 2, which is, you know, without doubt one of the best well-known chapters in the Bible, in the book of Acts. And as I'm reading that, which is the story of the early church, the birth of the early church, it was what the early church looked like, it was what Christianity first looked like, it was what a relationship with God first looked like, and in the church. Jesus had died, he'd resurrected, he'd sent the Holy Spirit, and now they had this alive, this relationship with him. And you know, when you read it, what strikes you, and you'd have read it, many of you, I'm sure, before, but what strikes you at first is the fact that, to me, it's just absolutely buzzing. I mean, the church is so alive. The people are so alive. They were exciting times to kind of be a part of this, because God was moving in an incredibly powerful way. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through to 47 is where we read about that. And it says this, it says, they, that's the believers, that's the people. Perhaps we can bring that up for us now, Hannah, thank you. They, the believers, the people, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that's communion, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So it says that God was moving upon the people. God was moving in the early church in such a way that it says, first of all, that everyone was filled with awe. Some versions say this, that awe came upon every soul. In other words, if I was to put it into kind of my modern day language, they were blown away by God. They were blown away by God and what God was doing. There was the miraculous power of God was at work. It says there about many signs and wonders. There was miraculous stuff was happening, and it wasn't like it was just happening, you know, here and there from time to time. Many signs and wonders, and it's like everyone was just like, wow. They were in awe, and awe came upon them as they were blown away by what God was doing. Then we read that there was deep levels of love that existed among them, deep levels of love that were within the church. There was radical levels of generosity. Radical levels, people selling their homes, their property, and giving away to those who were in need. So there's radical levels of love. There was radical levels of care for those who were in need. Not just that, but listen, they were excited to get together. You read that, you get that sense as you read through in verse 46 through to 47. There was a deep sense of unity that existed among them. There's a deep sense of community that existed among them. It talks about with glad and sincere hearts. There was a joy about that place that resulted, it says, in a praise to God. There was joy and there was excitement. And it caused them to gather together and just want to worship. We just want to praise God. And then, of course, as we read the end of it, lives were being changed. People were being transformed. People were being impacted as God was moving. And it says there about how they enjoyed the favor of all the people. God's hand was upon them and just like opening doors and causing things to happen that you just couldn't have even ever really dreamed of, because that's what happens when God's favor comes upon you. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There was an incredible move of God where day by day lives were being transformed, people were being changed, and the family of God was growing. You see, as I read Acts chapter 2, friends, I have to remind myself of this. This is the church that God intended. This is what God intended for. I know that obviously years have gone by and cultures and whatnot have changed, but the hallmarks of this early church are the church that God had in mind. You know, this is what God wants Christianity. This is what God wants a relationship with Him to look like. That actually our relationship with Him would be one that fills us with awe, that would cause people to be blown away as they see what God can do in their lives and in the lives of others. That it will be a Christianity, it will be a life whereby we see miracles and signs and wonders, where there would be a deep love among us one for another, where there would be radical levels of generosity. I'm not saying you've got to go and flog your house and everything you've got and give it away. That's something that God's, you know, if God asks you to do that, fine, but don't think the man at the front's telling you to do that today. I'm just talking about levels of generosity. There was love, there was this care. That's what should be in the church, is love and this care for one another and for those in need. Not just that, but actually, I think we should be excited that actually when God's moving, there should be an excitement about the fact that we're coming together. There's a favor that's opening doors for us. And actually, what we really want to see as well is this family growing. We want to see more people being saved and added to it. And as I'm reading it, I'm just like saying in my heart, sat on my sofa at home, God, I long to see this stuff. God, I long to see this stuff. And as I'm saying it, God takes me right back to those opening words of verse 42. And He just spotlights and just highlights them opening words of verse 42, where it says this: they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. And I heard God speak to me as I sat on my sofa at home, and He said these words: everything flows out of devotion. Everything flows out of devotion. And God just said to me, make 2018 the year of devotion. It keeps saying in there, and this happened, and that happened, and this happened, and that happened. But when you trace it all back, the beginning point of it, the cause of it, was that it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves. So this week we're launching this series, Devotion. We're going to be unpacking it over the course of the next couple of months. We're actually going to stay on this now every week. Okay, so no matter who's preaching, we're all on board with sharing about what is devotion. And what does devotion look like? So my job today really is just this. It's kind of to set the scene. It's kind of just tee things up and kind of, you know, get us going with where we're heading in this series. So the first logical question really then is this. Well, what is devotion? So you know I love a definition. So let's get a definition up there if we can, please, girls. Devotion, according to the dictionary, is this. Is a profound dedication or consecration, a strong attachment to or affection for a cause or person marked by dedication and loyalty. Girls, can you just leave that up there for me? So, okay, so it says that they devoted, first of all, I want you just to note this. It says they devoted themselves. Okay, if you need to, if you're an underliner in your Bible, that word themselves is really important, because what I want us to understand is this level of devotion that when you read about it, you sound, wow, okay. That level of devotion was not the response, okay, it didn't come by the leaders forcing it, coercing it, you know, trying to persuade people to do it. It says they devoted themselves. Okay, it was a decision that they made, and they made that decision because as you read Acts chapter 1 running into Acts chapter 2 all the way up to this point, God the Holy Spirit had moved in a powerful way upon them, and actually their devoting of themselves was the response of hearts that had been touched by God. The Holy Spirit had been moving upon their hearts, and so no bloke stood at the front behind a lectern and tried to force them or persuade them or coerce them into doing it. God was touching their hearts, and the response of what God was doing in their hearts was to devote themselves to Him. You know, if we want, as a church, we want to move into deeper levels of devotion. You know, one of the most powerful things, friends, that we can do is pray for a move of God that touches hearts. Whatever comes, whatever we do, when our heart is in it, it means so much more. It impacts us in such a greater way. It affects our life at every turn. And so as we begin talking about devotion this month, I don't want you to think I'm going to stand in this pulpit and I'm going to try and force and persuade and coerce people. Friends, I'm going to stand in this pulpit and behind it every day, I'm just going to be praying, God, touch people's hearts. God, move on people's hearts. God, just speak to people's hearts. See, Psalm 27, verse 8, David says these words. When you, speaking to God, he says, when you, God, said, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. David's saying, God, when I heard you speak, it was my heart that was moved. It was my heart that was stirred to respond. The second thing I want to say to us, having established what is devotion, and we'll unpack that a little bit more in a moment as to what it looks like, I want to say this to you today. I believe that devotion defines outcomes. Devotion defines outcomes. You know, I think I would be lost for illustrations if I didn't have two things in my life. One is children, and the second now is running. Okay, if I didn't have those two things in my life, I think I'd be void of kind of illustrations when I preach. Someone says to me, where do you get all your illustrations from? I said, that's easy. Just have kids and you start running. Okay, so if you've got them two things in play, there's so much you can kind of pull out of that that relates to kind of my Christian life. So, you know, I love my running, but kind of back towards the kind of second half of last year, I've been honest, I just got stuck in a rut with it. And I wasn't progressing. In fact, if anything, I was regressing, and times were getting slower, and actually what happened was, to be honest, I kind of got a bit disheartened with it. I felt a bit flat about it. I didn't really feel like kind of anything great was happening, and so I'm a bit frustrated. I'm a bit disheartened. I'm kind of getting naff times, you know, when I'm doing timed events. I'm just like, and then one evening, my dear brother Matt, who sadly can't be here today because his car's broken down, but I'm sure his wife can pass on the message of me talking about him. But Matt says one evening, we're going up to Hardwick Hill for a training session, okay? And that's a really fun one, that is, okay? So you're going up and over Hardwick Hills training on that evening. And when you're in a bit flat and disheartened kind of place, you're thinking, oh boy, okay, that's what I want, a hill, you know? So we head to the hill, and as we're up on the hill, we're going over the hill, and training together, and all of a sudden, it just kind of hits me. You might think, Daryl, that's so obvious, but it hits me. It honestly hits me, and actually, for me and my running of late, since that point, it's been a bit of a game changer in my mentality, in my way of thinking about it, in my attitude towards it, because I watched Matt running up and down there, okay, and going past me several times, and actually what realized, and there was a lot of others who were quicker than me as well, what I realized was this. It was really simply this. I'd been putting the minimum in whilst expecting the maximum out. Okay, does that make sense? So what I realized in that moment was actually what was happening. I was feeling this frustration and this kind of, I'm a bit stuck and I'm a bit disheartened, but I wasn't really putting anything into it that was ever actually going to change it. It was like I was doing what I was doing and expecting different results. And in that moment, I suddenly realized, actually, the reason some of these guys around me were faster and quicker, and ladies, fitter, quicker, faster than I am, is because actually what was separating us was a level of devotion and dedication. You see, Matt often taught me this simple principle: you get out what you put in. The more you run, the better you run. The quicker and fitter you get, the further and faster you go. And so simply, it's that devotion, it's that dedication that defines that outcome. Now, if I can just somehow bring that across to our relationship with God, let me explain what I mean. I believe in many ways, friends, the principle is the same. Because all I know from experience is this: the more I spend time with Jesus, the more good stuff happens. The more I seem to put in and invest in my relationship with God through time and devotion and dedication, the more I hear God's voice, the more I see God answer my prayers, the more I see God move in my life and in the life of others around me. And actually, come on, let's be honest. I can't be the only one who's going to stand up and say, sometimes I feel a bit disheartened and flat and struggle and frustrated in my relationship with God, can I? No. You know, sometimes we go through them seasons, but actually sometimes some of that struggle and frustration is because what's happened is I've begun to put the minimum in whilst expecting the maximum out. God, why aren't you doing that? But it's like I'm bypassing that whole area of devotion. I'm bypassing that whole area of spending time with Him, which causes those things to happen. You see, Acts teaches us this, friends: devotion is a game changer. You see, it says they devoted themselves, and that devotion, it caused awe. God begins to do stuff, you're blown away by it. Devotion makes the miraculous possible. Some of us today, we need miracles. We need God to do miraculous things physically, in situations, in circumstances. We're saying, I need a miracle here. Friends, I'll tell you what the answer is. Friends, it's getting into a deeper place in your relationship with Jesus. It's pressing into him and knowing him more. Devotion, it causes our love to grow. It causes our hearts to become more generous. It stirs excitement. It brings unity. It deepens community. It gives me joy. It makes me want to praise. It releases favor, and it causes others to come to know Christ and the family to grow. I think devotion is pretty cool. I think devotion is pretty amazing. And so actually, friends, in 2018, let me tell you this. If we grab a hold of what devotion is, man, it's going to be a good year. Wow, is it going to be a good year? We're going to see God do some really great stuff. So my prayer for this year is really simply that we would fall deeper in love with Jesus. And the exciting stuff would begin to happen. You see, whatever the theories are about what causes your church to grow, whatever the books are that you can read, and there's plenty of them about if you do this and change that and you tweak this and you say that and you add that light and you change that to an electric guitar and you put that foot pedal in and you buy that bigger building, let me tell you, friends, nothing will ever cause a move of God like a raw passion for Jesus. A devotion to Jesus. I asked my kids this morning, I thought this would be interesting, let's just ask them. So I said to the kids this morning, what do you think, kids, you know, is going to cause our church family to grow? And Jake says this, straight up. Well, Dad, if everyone comes once in every 8 weeks in their pajamas, okay? That was his answer. Why, son? Well, because it's important to all be comfy, he says. I mean, it sounds like a great answer, okay? And actually, I mean, we could try it. I mean, we could all rock up, have pajama Sunday once in every 8 weeks, and maybe we might see a few people coming. I don't know, maybe we might see a lot of people leave, you know what I mean? But we could try it. But actually, friends, it's devotion that we need. It's devotion. So what is the key to a great year for us personally and for us as a church? Well, it's devotion to Christ. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul is talking to the church. And he shares with them in that moment what is one of his biggest fears for them as a church. He says this, I am afraid that as the serpent, the devil, deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Some versions say this, that you will be led astray from a simple devotion to Christ. Don't you just think that sometimes what we actually do in all our infinite wisdom is just make this whole thing too complex? When actually, friends, that word there, it means like a singleness. It means like the one thing. It means like what is most important is simply this, a simple devotion to Jesus. And of all the things that the devil can do, and let's not mess around, he's powerful and he's able to do stuff. God is greater. But you know, the devil can do all sorts of things. But Paul says of all the things that he's most afraid for them as a church that the devil might do, it's this. It's to lead people astray from a simple devotion to Christ. It's to make it so complex and so complicated that people will stray away from a simple devotion to Christ. See, the third thing we need to sort of say or ask today is this. Well, then what does, if that's the case, if Paul was so concerned, what does simple devotion look like? I mean, what is it that actually the devil wants to stop us from doing? Well, in verse 42, as we read through that, there was five things that they did. There were five acts of devotion. And these are the things I think that the devil will do whatever he can do to stop us from doing. The first one is this. As I said earlier, they devoted themselves. Are you able to bring that next screen up? There we go. They devoted themselves. In other words, they offered their hearts and lives to God and to a relationship with him. Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to live for you. Secondly, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, that was a set of teachings about Christ. Okay, and much of that now is enshrined within the pages of the New Testament. And so actually we can say, you know, I will use the term Bible, but I want you to understand what was going on there. It was the teachings about Christ. You know, so we're now on board. We're doing the Bible in a year stuff. I encourage you, join us, get on board with that. I've been blessed by feedback and things that people are saying to me and text messages they're sending, that God is stirring excitement as they've been devoted to opening the pages of God's word again. Thirdly, they devoted themselves to fellowship. That word can be translated community. So they devoted themselves to gathering with and being with and spending time with other believers, coming to church, meeting with other believers at other times as well, not just on a Sunday morning, but that gathering. Okay? Fourthly was breaking of bread, which I said earlier was communion. Why? Remembering why and how Jesus gave his life, the depth of his love, the all that was accomplished through that sacrifice, all that we mean to him. And fifthly was prayer. They devoted themselves to spending time with God. And it was like those five things were the heartbeat of their relationship with God. Those five acts of devotion were the catalyst of all that happened. And it's interesting because that word devotion is written in a particular verb form, which means that they did it and they continued to do it. It happened and it continued to happen. That's why in some versions, like the Amplified version, it says this. It says they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to each of those things. Continually and faithfully giving themselves. Continually and faithfully opening God's word. Continually and faithfully meeting with others. Breaking bread. Remembering why Jesus had given his heart and life, given his life for them. And fifthly, spending time with him in prayer. In other words, what they developed was what we would now call a devotional life. These weren't one-time acts of devotion. They developed a devotional life. These things became part of their life, part of their lifestyle. They had a prayer life. They had a word life. They had a community life. And Paul feared because he knew the devil will try and do whatever he can to stop us from devotion to those five things. He'll try and do whatever he can to stop you from saying, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. He'll try and stop you doing from whatever he can from getting you to open your Bible. He'll try and stop you from opening your Bible, sorry. He'll try and do whatever he can to try and stop you from getting a church. He'll try and stop you from meeting with other believers. He'll try and do whatever he can to stop you from remembering and celebrating why Jesus gave his life for you. And he'll do whatever he can to stop you from spending time with him. Spending time with him in prayer. He'll complicate it. He'll do whatever he can. Because why? Simply this, friends, when you tie it all together, he knows what they discovered in Acts chapter 2 is true. Where there is simple devotion, things begin to happen. When them things come into play in our life, we begin to see God move in a wonderful way. Friends, our greatest pursuit is actually a simple one. It's Christ. It's Christ. You see, sometimes you can get caught up in chasing certain things. Listen, I love the fact that God does the miraculous. I'm 100%, I believe fully, totally in signs and wonders. I'm committed to wanting to see them and everything like that. But it just strikes me, friends, that it doesn't talk about there that they pursued and chased signs and wonders. I'll tell you what happened. They pursued and chased Jesus and signs and wonders followed them. The greatest pursuit is Christ. And it's as we follow him that these things begin to follow. It's then these things begin to happen. So number four today, the fourth point today is really this, devotion. The devil fears it, but God loves it. The devil fears it, God loves it, or God looks for it. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, you read this stuff about the early church and all that's going on, I think, oh man, that is amazing. And you kind of, what you do subconsciously is you think, do you know what, they must have been like some kind of like super saints or something back there. Do you know what I mean? They must have been kind of like some really radical people, some kind of like heroes to see God move in such a spectacular way. And it's like, in our mind, it's like, I'm not sure I'm spectacular enough or radical enough to ever see God move like this. And actually, do you know what? The truth of it is this. The early church was full of just ordinary people. Really ordinary people. The power of ordinary. People from all walks of life. There was men and women with families to support, work to pursue, personal matters to attend to. There was people in all different stages and places and phases in their walk with God. And there was people with weaknesses and shortcomings like we all have. You know, I read this recent piece about some of them and it said this. If you were going to pick a dozen guys to change the world, okay, which is where this kind of this move first began. If you were going to pick a dozen guys to change the world, would you have picked this team of people? Imagine what would have happened if Jesus had submitted the resumes of his staff to a modern management group. The results might have read something like this. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you're considering for management positions in your new organization. All of them have undertaken our evaluation tests. It is our staff's unanimous opinion that most of the nominees are lacking in qualifications for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. We find that Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of anger. He seems far too impulsive to be put in a position of oversight. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The brothers James and John place personal interest above company loyalty, and they seem to be very impatient with others. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that could tend to undermine morale. We feel it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. And in closing, one of the candidates actually shows great potential. He is a man of ability, resourcefulness, and ambition. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your chief financial officer and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. So how did such an ordinary bunch that if we were bringing them together and we were looking at it, say, no, I don't think that they're really going to be any good for anything, and you could actually fall into the trap and think, well, this guy looks like a good guy, like they were saying in that thing, well, maybe it's Judas Iscariot, and we know how wrong they were because we can judge on face, you know, value, we can judge a book by its cover and what we think and what we surmise. Well, then how did such a ragtag bunch of very ordinary people from all walks of life, circumstance and situation see God move in such a powerful way? Friends, the defining factor was devotion. It was devotion. Acts 4 verse 13 says they were uneducated and untrained, ordinary men who had simply been with Jesus. See, what does God look for? 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. See, God's not looking all over the earth for strong people, great people, or even religious people. He's looking for devotion. Those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. When He finds ordinary people, but devoted people, He pours His strength out on them. Everything flows out of devotion. It's all about our relationship with Jesus. See, fifthly today, I want to say to you this. Devotion is not always easy, but it's worth it. You know, some versions, including the New King James Version, use this phrase. They say they continued steadfastly in those five things. You know, devotion is really keeping something up. If you're devoted to something, you stick at it. It's dedication. If we're just going to level up and be honest, sometimes one of the hardest challenges for many of us, you know, I'm sure we can all identify this, is just keeping that steady devotional life going, isn't it? You know, just keeping that steady devotional life, that just that consistent and constant walk with Jesus. And so actually, the reality is that that consistent kind of simple devotion is actually a lot rarer than we think. And devotion takes discipline. And really, if kind of, there are two kind of simple disciplines, if you like, two kind of musts that for me kind of are essential to a devotional life, and that's one, schedule a time, and two, find a place. Okay, if you just take that away today, just remember that, schedule a time and find a place. For each of those five things we're looking at, you know, find a place and time to offer yourself to Him. Find a place and a time to open your word. Find a place and a time, you know, to gather. To find a church, go to that church, find a kind of, you know, a place and a time to open God's word, to break bread, do all those kind of things, you know. Find a place, find a time. Because discipline is often, really, friends, it's simply actually wrapped up in the decisions we make. And so it's often about decisions that feed or fuel our discipline. So let's stay with this theme that I kind of, you know, because as I said, this is where my illustrations come from. Let's just think about getting fit, for example. Okay, some of you are groaning already. Okay, let's just think about it. It's January, it's a good thing to think about. Let's think about getting fit. What is the, I mean, how many people here have ever said, I'm going to get fit, and then just like immediately they're just totally in love with the idea of getting fit? Do you know what I mean? Usually it's like, I'm going to get fit, and then you start thinking about what it's going to take to get fit. Okay, well, the first thing it takes is this. It takes discipline. So you've got to find a place. All right, where's that gym I'm going to go to? Where's that route I'm going to run? Whatever it might mean. What's that Zumba class I'm going to attend? I don't know, whatever it might be. You've got to find a place. Then when you found a place, what you got to do? You've got to find a time. So now you've got to start setting your alarm. All right, you've got to start kind of finding that time in your schedule, in your day. You've maybe got to make it, set your alarm a little bit early. You've got to make a time. You've got to get up and go. And how many people know often in those first steps, you'd love to say it was all glory and rock and roll, but actually it felt really hard. You know, your alarm clock's going off and you're working out how many times can you snooze it legitimately and still make it to the gym. How much time? And then actually what happens is you go, oh, is that wind I hear? Is that wind? I think I hear wind. That's too windy to go for a run. I can't go for a run. I hear wind. Is that rain? I hear rain. I hear rain. It's raining. And you listen, I've been there. I've done it. I wake up, Santa Claus, I'm going for a run early tomorrow morning. I wake up, I'm still there. She looks at me. It's really windy in the night. Did you hear that wind? It's terrible. No, I didn't hear it. She rolls over. I go, it was wind. I start finding you find your excuses. But actually what happens is you set your alarm, you start to go, and all of a sudden, you start to feel some results. You start to get some results out of it. You know, you feel a little bit fitter, you feel a little bit faster, a little bit of weight goes off, you go down a notch on the belt buckle. You know what I mean? You run a faster time than you've ever done before. Or, you know, you're suddenly looking in the mirror, I think I see a little bit of a muscle form in there. You know, whatever it might be. All of a sudden, you see, I've gone from the discipline. All of a sudden, discipline is now growing into something of desire. Oh, I'm getting results out of this. I'm seeing an impact of this in my life. I'm seeing some change to this. And all of a sudden now, I've moved from just what was initially discipline. I'm now breaking into something of desire because now I want to go. I'm seeing the impact that it's happening on my life. And dare I say, it's even possible to break into the arena of delight. I enjoy going. I enjoy being out there. I'm seeing what this is fueling in my life, what this is doing. Desire turns to delight as I see the benefits of it. I'm enjoying this. So there's a progression that discipline leads to desire and desire leads to delight. You know, before I started running, some of you know I was a lot bigger, a lot heavier. You know, and I had a ridiculous amount of failed gym memberships to my life. You know, when you get people who've got poor credit scoring, you know, and they go into a shop and say, sorry, you're blacklisted. I think I probably got blacklisted on gym memberships, all right? If you'd have looked at my history of gym memberships, it was embarrassingly bad. In fact, this is a true story, absolutely true story. Not that I would tell you a story that isn't true, of course, but this is a true story that Claire actually banned me from taking any more gym memberships out. There was a particular incident where Tesco Club Card were saying you can use our points to buy this membership at this price. I came along and we usually use them points for like meals out, days out as a family, weekend breaks away, little things like that. I came along and said, please can I have them for a gym membership? I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to get fit. Please can I have. I wiped our entire collection of Tesco Club Card points out, invested it in a gym membership, and guess what? Never went, right? Okay. So the wife banned me. She said, you're not doing that anymore. You're having no more. And do you know why? Simply this. I never cracked the discipline thing. So I never got from discipline to desire, and I never got from desire into delight. I never actually made the decisions in my life that were going to fuel that progression or enable me to be a part of that. Yet the other week when it was snowing and it was horrible, and I'm not saying this to brag on myself, it was a really rotten evening, it was dark, and I said to the family, I'm going out for a run. And that snow turned to sleet, and I ran up the road, and it was going sideways in my face. I couldn't even breathe at one point, right, as I was running. I was like, it's so cold. And I got onto the open fields, and I lost all sensation in one side of my head. It went so numb. And I'm running with a numb head, right? And at this point in time, I didn't have any kind of running lighting, so I took a hand torch, and I held it in front of me as I run on dark back roads. And every time a car came behind me, I turned it round and put it there like that, right? And I'm running around like this on the back roads, and it was blinking horrible. Okay, by weather conditions. Really honest, a little way in, I started laughing. I thought, I'm quite enjoying this, right? It's kind of mental in a way, you might think. And I'm kind of out there, and people saw me, and it was grim. And I was, you know, people saw me, people heard I went, and I was asked, why did you go? And you're probably sitting there right now thinking, why did you go? You know, I was told I was a bit nuts and that. Honestly, seriously, I wanted to go. I wanted to go. I wanted to go because I've seen it had been making a difference and it was producing results. But where did that begin? It began when I set my alarm. It began when I made a decision. It just began when I decided to go. See, a quote I really like is this one. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. Friends, what is your first step? What is it? Say, listen, you might go, oh, I don't know if I could do it at that level. Let's just drop all that comparison rubbish. All right, and if you miss a day and whatever, do you know what I mean? Don't go beat yourself up or anything daft like that. You know, by God's grace, I'm not going to hammer you out of this. This series is not about hammering you out of the pulpit. It's I'm praying that Jesus will stir your heart and inspire you and excite you for the power of a devotional life. Not that you'll go away thinking, man, I'm so rubbish, I better do what he's told me to do. It's not about that. It's just about what is the first step. Just take that next step. What is the next step for you to give your heart to Jesus a bit more? What is the next step for you to, you know, to open your Bible and take a little bit of time to read it? What is the next step to, you know, find a time to, you know, to go to, you know, meet with other believers and be in church, you know, and so on. Find a bit of time, you know, to pray. What is the next step? The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And you know, I use that illustration, and I'm pretty much done. I use that illustration because, again, there's so much similarity in our walk with God. You start making time to spend with him. You decide on a place where you'll spend some time with him. You start making time for those acts of devotion. You might have to set the alarm clock or stay up a bit later or whatever it might be, or just turn off the telly box, whatever it is that you need to do. But actually, you start making that time, those acts of discipline, but then things move on because God starts moving in your life and things start happening. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing God speak. And all of a sudden, I'm seeing God move. And I'm seeing my prayers answered. And I'm seeing miraculous things happen. And I'm feeling his presence. And I'm seeing others who are coming to know him. And all of a sudden, I've gone from discipline and I've broken into the arena of desire. And from desire into the arena of delight. Stuff starts shifting and happening. It's no longer just a discipline. Listen, who really wants a relationship with God for all the rest of their days? It's just nothing but a discipline. Man, it's got to become a desire. It's got to become a delight. It's not just, I've got to go to pray. It's when it becomes, I want to go to pray. That's where we want to get to, when we're excited about it. So lastly, my closing point is this. It won't always feel spectacular, but it sure is supernatural. You see, the truth is, friends, if we're doing this stuff consistently, it won't always feel spectacular. You know, the angel Gabriel don't rock up every morning in my lounge. Do you know what I mean? It's not every morning I read my Bible and it just feels like it's so alive and I'm just like, when my praise is just like, you know, off the scale. And you know, sometimes it doesn't feel spectacular. Those five things don't always feel like glory. But you know, on the days when it's hard work, on the days when it's like, whew, we need to remind ourselves what I believe the book of Acts teaches us. If I'll keep this up, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. See, I'll stand on the promise of James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Stand on that promise as we go into 2018. Whatever decisions you make, as you move towards this increasing level of devotion, whatever decisions you make, know this, if you will honor God, he will honor you. If you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. If we can come out of 2018, friends, as a church nearer to Jesus, it's been a fine year. It's been a great year. There would have been a lot of good stuff that would have happened in that year. If I take steps towards him, he's going to show up. So they kept it up. They kept all those levels of devotion up, and God showed up in a powerful way. Awe, miracles, love, generosity, excitement, unity, joy, praise, favor, salvation, and growth. Quite simply, it's this. It's devotion that adds the wow factor to the church, and it's devotion that adds the wow factor to your relationship with Jesus. Why don't we just bow our heads?